Thank you, Elder Bill, for reminding us. Let me just pray for her together right now as I begin the Word of God. Father, Lord, we trust, Lord, that you are the one that is sovereign. And so, Lord Jesus, Lord, we come to you, Lord, through faith that we are in your throne room, that we are before your throne. And Lord, we ask on behalf of a dear sister, Lord, we ask that you would not only strengthen Esther and give her the manifestation of your presence, Lord, as she's down there. But Father, Lord, I ask that through this whole event, through all the experience here in the next 24 hours or so, Lord, that Father, you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, to the entire family, that the attributes of who you are, the greatness of your name, that Lord, the Lord's, your glory, your honor, somehow, Lord, will be revealed through a time such as this, that as loved ones are going through surgery and there's a lot of uncertainty, Father, Lord, I ask that this is the time that you would reveal yourself, Lord, in a way that glorifies you. And so, Father, Lord, as we also look into your word, and you're starting to look into your word, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do the deepening work that only the Spirit can do, that you would give us a new awareness, a illumination of our eyes to see how pivotal, how essential, and what an awesome privilege it is to have an instrument such as prayer. So, Father, Lord, help us to cherish this privilege, Lord, that you, the Father, has given to your beloved children. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give me the ability, Lord, to communicate your word clearly and effectively. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
All right. This morning I wanted to take a look at a crucial piece of the puzzle when it comes to doing ministry. A church has many different types of ministry, ministry that is within the church, ministry that is outside of this church as well. And so I want to look at perhaps a very important, essential, missing piece of the puzzle. And this is the last message that we'll have in this series that we are focusing on, which is titled Embracing the Master's Work. And I know that I stand before a people, many of you, who are in one way or another doing the Master's work. That some of you have been ministering to other people, whether it is inside this church or outside this church, for a very long time. And so I want to take the moment to really acknowledge that you are, according to the Word of God here, you are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that we have this fellowship, not because we labeled it or we just call it that, but we have this fellowship together because we are doing the Father's will together. And I appreciate you. Now, with that being said, oftentimes as we are active in doing ministry, we feel like our efforts sometimes come short. Maybe the certain expectations weren't met. And then we feel like we don't get that much of a bang for the buck of what we put into it. And so we get discouraged. And we begin to wonder within ourselves, you know, where is God in all of this? All that we're doing here, all that we're trying to do here, where is God? And so it would seem like something is missing in the equation. And I'd like for us this morning to turn to the Old Testament. I'd like for you to open the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And I want to look at a sample of when God and man are doing ministry together rather than separate. Okay? And I want for us to take a look at it together to see how it looks like. All right? So Exodus, chapter 17, verse 8 to 16. I'm going to read this out loud. And to kind of help us along here, I have a slide here. Okay? The next one, please, Andrew. All right, just give a little visual here, okay? All right, so, take a look at that, and then we're looking at the word here, okay? All right, chapter 17, verse 8, okay? Subtitled, The Amalekites Defeated. Verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He says, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Okay, the title for today's message is Holding Up the Staff of God. All right, Andrew, you could put that down, please. So I want us to start by looking at the staff. In the very beginning of this passage, we read about this staff. So what is the staff? And, okay, maybe go back to the previous one. Okay, all right, that's my fault. I'm not great at PowerPoint, but this is the best I can do. All right, so what is the staff? And I want to look, to take a closer look at this, because it seems like it is so important for Moses to have this staff, and to have this staff with him as his friends are holding up his arms and everything. And so we first hear about the staff mentioned by God during that scene that we all know in Exodus chapter 4, of the burning bush, where God says to Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses replies, God, it's a staff, because he must have thought, where is God going with this? I mean, every shepherd at that time has a staff. It was common for anyone who walked around a lot, at that time mostly men, all right, or shepherds, and pretty much everybody back then had their own personal staff that it carried around. It's kind of like us today for our cell phones, right? No one leaves home without it. It's so common that even some elementary school kids have their own cell phone. And all of us carry it because it's so useful. It's become something that we keep with us all the time. It's nothing special anymore, It's actually quite common. And so it was back then, the staff was to Moses. So Moses says, all right, this is a staff, God, where are you going with this? And so as Moses packed his bags, because after the burning scene, the burning bush scene, he had to go back to Egypt. And as he was packing his bag, it's interesting that the Bible allocates an entire sentence, a whole sentence to mention about this very mundane detail, where it says in Exodus 4, chapter 20, all right, it says that, go ahead, the next one slide, that and he took, I'm sorry, the one before that, and he took the staff of God in his hand, all right? And again, it's important that the Bible allocates this whole sentence just for something as mundane and common as that. And yet we find in the rest of the book of Exodus, where history was made, then every big miracle that God does, we see this common staff, the staff of Moses, being mentioned. Dip the staff into the Nile, and it will turn into blood. And then the Red Sea, God tells Moses to raise up your staff, and the waters will divide. And so I guess it was a good thing that Moses packed the staff. But then at times you wonder, why did he really need the staff anyway? Why does the staff, what does the staff do physically to really help people? Because the staff physically does practically nothing. I mean, you don't need a staff to really turn the Nile into blood, do you? The staff is not like a giant fan that pushes back the waters of the Red Sea. Right? The staff in this particular passage did not strike down a single Amalekite. Right? The staff wasn't even involved in the battle that was happening down there. Okay? Because they were fighting and Moses was on top with the staff. As a matter of fact, at one time God had told Moses to use the staff to strike this particular rock so that water could come out of the rock. You guys recall that story, right? And I could see that, you know, in that particular moment, in that particular instance, that, yeah, the staff has some practical use. You take it and you're hitting the rock with it. But then in another part, another passage, God tells Moses to do the same thing, but this time speak to the rock. Don't strike the rock, but just speak to the rock. But have your staff with you. So I wonder, you know, why is it so important to have the staff present, even though you really are not using it physically? Now the staff, as you can probably figure out, is really more than just a stick. Yes, physically, it doesn't do very much. But yet in our passage today, it has everything to do with whether or not the raging battle that was happening, whether it was won or it was lost. Everything depended on whether the staff was being raised, his hands are raised or not. So what does the staff represent? The staff represents the power of God committed to the human agent. That God could have done all those miracles that we read about, and they made movies out of those miracles. He could have did all those things, the miracles of Exodus, with his divine remote control from heaven, right? He could have done that. He could have just said a word, and it would have been done, right? I mean, he is God after all, and he can choose to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, but yet he chooses to demonstrate his power through the human agent. And so the staff represents the power and the authority of God given to a human being exercised through prayer. That Moses, while he was on top of the hill, while Joshua was working below, represents the model of how God works. That it takes both people on the front lines to perform the good deeds, along with people holding up the staff, the people who are praying and supporting the front lines, that prayer determines whether a ministry effort is won or lost. You know, Psalms 127, it echoes the same thought where it says this. Andrew, next slide, please. That unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. So you really need both, don't you? You need the builder's hand as well as the hand of God to work concurrently to build something up. And God will watch over a city, but yet at the same time, the watchman also has the responsibility to stand on guard. To only have one, or you know, to just have one and not the other does not bring the miracle of God, of which we hope for. So prayer is a God-given tool given only to his children, his beloved children, to exercise on the Father's behalf. And we have verses like James 5 that says this, the next slide please, that the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. And you know that, right? There's nothing new. Nothing I've said this morning is new. And as I come to this point in the message, you know, it dawned on me this week, you know, I'm not going to make another sermon about prayer today. You know, I mean, honestly, you know, you have heard enough, and I've probably said enough in terms of the doctrine or the theology of prayer. I mean, we all know that prayer is important. So instead of reminding you of what you know already, what I want to do is this. I want to use the rest of my limited time of a message to you. I want to tell you how you can obey what you know, how to apply this particular truth about prayer. So I want to suggest to you four ways of how you can hold up the staff of God. That you can do this through, I have a slide here. Go ahead, Andrew. Keep clicking as I talk. You can do it personally, all right? Next one, okay. There's a corporate example I want to suggest to you that you can also exercise, okay? And then the third, you could do it intercessory, all right? I spent a lot of time finding these logos, so I hope you appreciate them, okay? And then the fourth one would be empowering type of prayer. These are four different ways that I'd like to suggest to you of how to obey what you know, how to apply this message about prayer to your everyday life and into the church life as well. All right, so here it goes. All right, the first one here is personal. Okay, now, behind every sin, there is a belief in a lie. All right, wouldn't you say that? That every struggle we have originates from unbelief of some form, some shape, some way in our minds. That sin entered into the world when people traded in God's truth and it took in a lie instead. And it's been like that ever since the beginning of time. So therefore, we constantly need to get readjusted, realigned our belief in God's word and purge out that which is a lie. And we can do this by renouncing whatever that is inconsistent to the word of God and to reclaim the truth that he gives us. All right, let me give you an example of this. In your personal prayers, you can say something like, where you are renouncing, you know, Lord, I renounce the lie that you will not provide for me and for my family. That I have sincerely done all that I can, and I want to renounce all the worry that comes with the financial worries they have. And that in the name of Jesus, I command that thought or that anxiety or that worry to be far from me and to be out of my system. And I reclaim your promise that you are my provider. Or how about this one? In your personal prayers, perhaps you can say, God, you know, I renounce the use of pornography to fill my loneliness. That I believe that it grieves the Holy Spirit that you have placed inside me. I renounce that deception that behind every lustful image that comes across my eyes, I renounce that. And I claim your promise that you will purify me from all unrighteousness after I have confessed to you. That I acknowledge that all that I need in life ultimately comes from your hand. You see, there is a pattern here of renouncing falsehood or the deception and to actively reclaim the truth that comes from God so that your belief, your mind is consistent to the word of God rather than the feelings or deception that you have allowed into your system. You know, 2 Corinthians 10 tells us this verse. It says this, the next slide, please. It says that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So this is taking personal ownership of the staff of God that was given to you. And you can really choose any passage in the Bible. I mean, there's plenty of promises, plenty here that you can choose and you can take that passage and you can just pray through that. Renounce any inconsistency that you would have according to the word of God. And then not only that, don't stop there, but you reclaim that which you lost because you believed in a lie. And, you know, in the past, this might sound familiar to you. We have studied this in the past. You know, this is a part of Neil Anderson's work. The book that we went through at the time a few years ago was titled Bondage Breaker. So this is really nothing new, but this is one example of how you can take the staff of God that he has given you and apply it in your personal life, in your personal prayers. Now, another way to hold up God's staff is through corporate means. Now, you know, in this church, as you know, we have a monthly church prayer meeting, and you know, really, you know about that. It's once a month, all right? It's important. I would like for you to go there. You know, we have it probably less than 12 times a year because sometimes due to scheduling conflicts, we actually cancel once or sometimes twice. And for this church that wants to be a house of prayer, then I would say that that is the entry-level step. And I honestly want to encourage you to take that step so that the times that you're praying with someone is just not during, let's say, before dinner, saying grace, or at this prayer meeting, that prayer becomes something much greater than just another ministry we do, that it is something that is part of the culture of this church. Now, another way, I want to get to the third way here, I want to spend a little more time explaining this, is through intercession, okay? And this is where we pray for people on other people's behalf. We're praying for people that are within church. We are praying for people that God has entrusted us with. And, you know, our community center, you know, there's a lot of people are working in the trenches. A lot of people, just like in this passage here, like Joshua, you know, they're doing all the daily grind. They're at the battle lines. They're doing the Lord's work there, you know, to engage teenagers. But we realize that unless God sustains the work, we can only carry it so far. That at some point, God has to intervene into their lives so that they can develop their own spiritual journeys. And there, unfortunately, you know, many forces that pull them away from God's truth after truth has been planted in them. That these teenagers, and some of them younger than teens, that God has entrusted this church, entrusted you and I with, they need prayer coverage. Now, Jesse and Megan are putting together a online spreadsheet with all their names from the community center kids. And you are invited to intercede for them. And we're doing something new so that we want to document this. You know, it will be measured in terms of how often you pray for them, when you pray for them, and who you're praying for. And I think it will be a wonderful opportunity for you to demonstrate faith in this manner by providing the prayer coverage for those that God has entrusted us with. Now, in our passage, you know, it was extremely necessary for Joshua to gather some men to actually do the fighting, right? And then there is no doubt that if no one volunteered to fight, to do the physical work, then they would have lost the battle because the Amalekites are coming and, well, you got to meet them, right? But yet, at the same time, we read in the passage that it also makes it very clear that without the staff, without the hands of Moses being up, they would also lose the battle. So think about this for a moment. You and I, we are spoiled in a sense that there are people out there that are praying for us, right? There's a lot of people praying for us. I know that personally, my mom is always praying for me. All right, she tells me that all the time. I would assume my wife at home is praying for me, I hope, right? My kids are starting to pray for me. And I know that I have church people here before me that pray for me. And on top of that, I'm always surprised to find out how many other people have been praying for me and my ministry. There's my accountability partner, where he says he's praying for me. I hope he is, all right? There's my spiritual mentor, which I know that every time we meet, you know, he's telling me that he's praying for me. And there are other pastors I know that are praying for me. So there are so many layers upon layers of prayer support, of prayer coverage over me. And it leaves me wondering like, wow, you know, why does all these people around me think that I need prayer? You know? And the truth is, you know, I am not alone in having this level of prayer support. You see, you too. You also have multiple people. Many people who who have been praying for you that you may not be aware of. And that's one of the spiritual benefits of belonging to a church community. But if the people of Grace Faith Church do not intercede for those that God has entrusted us with, there might not be anyone behind you that will pick up the slack. Do you see that? Do you understand that? For many of these kids, who else besides you that will bring their names into the Lord's presence? It's not like they have another a whole bunch of Christian friends to intercede on their behalf. You may be the last person, the last line of defense, as their lives are being shaped and forming a spiritual trajectory towards further and further away from God. You may be the last line of defense. There's no guarantee that after they leave this church, there'll be another church, another church, another youth group. No, you don't know that. There might not be. So who will pick up the slack if we are not interceding for them? I mean, is there a long line behind you of praying people that will provide them the spiritual protection that they need? Because you know that the Word of God tells us that the devil will come to take the seed that's been planted in them. And we see that happen all the time. How will heaven's grace flow to them without faithful pleading before the Lord the harvest? How will that happen? The last suggestion I want to make to you in terms of holding up the staff of God is having a prayer team again. And this is the empowering type of prayer. Elder Bill and Emily, for the past year, have been building up a corporate prayer ministry in this church. And they have put a lot of work into it, a lot of thought, a lot of planning into it. These monthly prayer meetings, in case you haven't noticed. And they went to an event recently up in Rockland County called the College of Prayer. And they did that so that they could come back better equipped to serve you, their church. And that's a lot of time, a lot of energy, tolls, gas, and love to do that for you. Now, 2 weeks ago, you know, we had a robust turnout of our, you know, monthly prayer meeting where we probably had 40 people or maybe even more than 40 people. You know, many of you are up there on the fourth floor. And so that's a lot of people. I was encouraged by that. That's a lot of people holding up the staff of God. And one of the ideas for the beginning of 2012 is to restart a prayer team again. You know, we had one back then. I had to check my old Gmails, and it was back in 2005, all right? We had it going until like maybe 2006 somewhere, where we started off with about maybe 7-8 people, and then it went down a little bit, you know, that were committed to this prayer team ministry. And the prayer team are people who are not necessarily extra holy. They're not like ultra-spiritual people, because the Bible says we're all the same in Christ. But if you want more than the monthly prayer meeting of that 1 hour time, once a month together, then perhaps this is a ministry that you want to consider, that you want to be part of this. That if you dare to take up on God's promises given to you, then the prayer team needs people just like you. You know, it took Moses, it took the people here in this passage, it took three people here, you know, Moses, Aaron, and even a guy named Hur, all right, to hold up this entire army that was going on here, all right, the enemy. And it would take, I would think, a few people here, a few people in Grace Faith Church who want to claim the power and the authority that God has given them through prayer, that God is daring you to believe in him, that I've given you these promises. Will you take the ownership of this awesome staff that I've placed in your hands? You know, scripture reading this morning, Jesus, he gives his disciples this bold dare. And he tells them that, you put the slide up here, that if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. If you believe, this is a dare. That you can move mountains, Or in other words, whatever that is an obstacle in your life, whatever that holds you back, whatever that keeps you from being the person that you believe God wants you to be. You know, these are the mountains of life that God says, I want you to challenge them with prayer. I want you to declare them gone. You know, it's not like a seven-step process to anything, but it's really a one-step proclamation of the name of the Lord. One step. And what seems like an impossible situation, the Lord says, you know, that for God, all things are possible. Because his power and his glory and his authority through prayer has been committed to your hands. And so therefore, Jesus tells his disciples that nothing will be impossible for you. All right? You have this authority and this power now. And a prayer team will be involved in, just like in the first time we did it, laying of hands on people for healing, of all types of healing. On a monthly basis, you know, I want to incorporate, you know, starting from next year, I want to have in our communion time, we're having communion today, but starting from next year, we're going to have a time of healing where people will be invited to come up here. And I could picture that not only the elders are here to meet them, but also members of the prayer team, whoever is available, will also be here in the front to pray and to anoint them with oil. That whenever there is a child dedication, maybe there's an apartment or a house dedication. Maybe a dedication of a new ministry that's starting. Maybe there's a prayer walk. Maybe there will be a dedication of the club room on the fourth floor. You know, the prayer team will be there. And it's not like another prayer meeting, but hopefully it will raise up the level of boldness of prayer in this church. That we're not satisfied by just having a monthly prayer meeting. And then we're a little bit better off than a church, you know, that we're thinking about next door, down the block, or whatever it is. Because God has called us, called Grace Faith to be a house of prayer. And we're not there yet. We're not close. But we want to get there together. Right? And so in the coming months, Elder Bill and Emily will provide more details as the year ends. But keep that in mind. That's one of the ways that we can live this out, is to restart the prayer team ministry. Now, let me close with this. You know, a few years ago, at one of our leadership retreats, we did one of those team-building things. And I remember I wanted to do some icebreakers, and, you know, I don't want to use anything corny, you know. So I did some extra research, and I found that, you know, they have those games online where you don't have to run around and hide stuff or, you know, stuff that kids do, I guess. But we did something that was like a survival game where it was a team-building exercise where you just have to kind of huddle together and communicate to each other, and that's the game itself, all right? There's no running around at all. And so this was really many years ago. I don't know if you recall that. I don't know if you were there. But it kind of went like this. The scenario that was painted was like this, okay? Your team is sailing on a yacht across the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, okay? One second, okay, hold on, okay. And of course, there is an explosion that happened, and fire broke out, and as a result, the boat is slowly sinking in the middle of the ocean, okay? So each team, and we broke up in teams of four, five, six, whatever, right? Each team has to discuss, you know, and rank these 15 items that are needed to be saved from the fire and from sinking to the bottom of the ocean depths so that you need them later on to be rescued, all right? You're in the middle of the ocean, all right? And you have this emergency raft, but all the items that are floating around the ocean, you know, you only have a very limited time to snatch them and grab them, but which ones will you grab first? So you have to rank them. You have 15 possible items, and you have to rank them of which ones are the most essential. And some of the items were like a map of the Atlantic Ocean. There was a floating device, like a cushion or something like that, a floating cushion. Another item was fishing gear, all right? One was the shark repellent. There was a shaving mirror. There was a transistor radio. There was a nylon rope, right? and etc. 15 items. And you have to rank, you have to communicate as a team to figure out which ones were the most important, number one, all the way down to number 15. So we all had our different conclusions and our different perspectives on things, so what we thought was the most useful. So I thought, okay, you know what? The fishing gear is going to be the most important thing because you need seafood, right, to survive this. It may be a long time, but you have to get some seafood. But the truth is, it's very hard to catch fish without bait, you see. All right, so I messed that one up. And some thought on the team that a transistor radio was the most important thing. You know, maybe that gives a clue in terms of the person's age, because maybe it reminded them of Gilligan's Island, that show in the 70s. But the truth is that a transistor radio would be out of range from any radio station anyway. You are in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And so among these items, you know, some were, you know, important, I suppose, and some were just nice to have, okay? And we had to rank them according to its importance. So towards the end of the game, after about half an hour or so, we kind of gathered together, right, you know, no more talking, you know, and we looked at the answers from the experts, from people from the United States Coast Guard. This is from their manual of survival tactics, I guess. All right. And so do you know what was the most important item among the 15? You see, they stated, according to the United States Coast Guard, they stated that the most important item was that shaving mirror, because it was critical in signaling for help. And so after we all saw the answers lay before us, it was clear, you know, which ones were good ones and which ones were essential to the task. And everyone kind of made sense. Only, you know, we would have looked at the answers, and then finally, you know, we all had that natural reaction, you know, like, oh man, if I had known the answers, I would have done this, I would have done that. If I would have known, you know what the mirror was, I would have put that as number one, I would have made a different choice, so on and so forth. Now this morning, God through his word has given you the answers already. You know that. That prayer is essential for the kingdom of God to advance. Now there's a lot of good deeds out there that you can do in the name of the Lord. But perhaps if you had to rank them, if you had to put down, you know, the top one, the number one most essential, most critical item to have, then I would think prayer has to be up there. That prayer is the power of God, the authority of God committed to your hands. Now, what will you do with it? You know, as you and I, one day, we're going to look back. You know, looking forward, we see Jesus. Looking back, we see our lives. We see the years that we have spent here in this church and all the ministry that has taken place. Perhaps we will look at and see how important it was back then to lift up our hands to the throne of God, to bring to God all the different lives, all the different scenarios, all the different ministries that we've been doing. And perhaps we will realize that, you know what, all this is true. I don't have to live with regret because, you know what, I know the answers already. The Word of God just told you the answers. So will you do that? Will you take what you know about prayer and will you apply it in any of the four ways that I recommended so that perhaps we are moving towards a direction where prayer is just not another ministry department of our church, but it is really the culture, and it's embedded in the culture of our church. And therefore, this place will be the house of prayer as God has meant it to be. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that even right now at this point, that your Holy Spirit would stimulate and stir the hearts of the people that you want to be part of the prayer team, that there are perhaps a few people, maybe one, maybe much more than one, that will be the people that you will use to transform this church, so that it will be a church that is ever so dependent on you. And therefore, Lord, we can experience your mighty hand working. For just like in the days of Moses, that they were doing things that, they were accomplishing things that were well beyond what they were really doing, because they knew that you were behind it. And so likewise, Lord, we want to believe that today, that you will do before us some miracles, transformations, things that are beyond what our hands are doing, because you are behind the work that we are doing. So Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would do a stirring in our hearts, that you would do something more than just another sermon about prayer is going to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.